This morning is from Exodus 25, 10 to 22, and it's found on page 78 in the Pew Bible. Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out. And make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the testimony, which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the end of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the second cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put it in the ark of the testimony, which I will give you. There, above the cover, between the two cherubim, are over the ark of the testimony, and I will meet with you and give you all my commandments for the Israelites. And our second reading this morning is from Leviticus 16, 11 to 19. That's on page 113 in your Pew Bible. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and 2 handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger 7 times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanliness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of the meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of the meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make the atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood, putting it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the Israelites. Reading of God's word.
Thank you, Danny. And we're continuing on in Paul's letter to the Romans this morning. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And you can find that on page 1092 in your NIV Bibles. And I think we're going to start at verse 9. We're going to start at Romans 3, verse 9. It's titled, "No One is Righteous." The Apostle Paul wrote, "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, when we were on vacation, we went to worship in a particular church where the minister is truly a great preacher. This guy at this church is really a great preacher. All the time, this guy has a wonderful message for his congregation. And he was telling the congregation that Sunday morning something that he knew very well to be true as a public speaker. It's something that all public speakers know, and it's sort of like that question I asked the children, do you remember what you had for supper last night? I mean, it might have been a good supper, and it might have been nutritious and filling and healthy and all that sort of stuff, but it's hard to remember the meal we had just last night. And it's sort of like that for people who are public speakers. They get up and speak, but maybe by that afternoon, or certainly by Monday or Tuesday, people have totally forgotten everything they've said. And this great preacher was speaking about this from his own experience, because he said that on Tuesday morning, he was at the border crossing entering into the United States, and the U.S. officer at the border crossing asked him, so who are you, where are you from, what do you do? And he said he was a pastor. And so this guy said, pastor? Well, then what did you preach on Sunday? It was just Tuesday morning. It wasn't even 48 hours since he had gotten up to speak. But this minister said he couldn't remember. He had no idea at all what the sermon was about that he had just preached. And he hemmed and hawed and scratched the back of his head, but he drew a complete blank. Until finally the border guard said to him, come on. Can you at least quote a scripture? And so I really do know myself how easy it is to forget a sermon. And since it's been about 3 weeks, I guess, since I last stood up here before you to talk about Paul's letter to the Romans, I want to remind myself and to bring you along with me as to what the Apostle Paul has been telling us about the gospel. The gospel, he says, the gospel of which he is not ashamed of at all, because it's the good news. He says it's the good news that was announced in advance to the world for hundreds and thousands of years through the prophetic history of Israel. And Paul tells us it's about Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus, who was a human being just like you and I, and yet at the very same time, the Son of God, begotten, not created, before the world began, Jesus, through whom and in whom God is calling you to be a saint. Yeah, God is calling you to be a saint. So, Saint Jake, Saint Frank, Saint Judy, Saint Donna, Saint Stephen, God is calling you to be saints. One of God's own holy ones. filled with and radiating to this world the power of God's own eternal life. Saints, and Paul tells us this is possible. In fact, it is even more than possible, because the righteousness of God has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Righteousness meaning the power of God to make you right and whole again. So healthy and well and alive that you and I can enter into the awesome holiness of the living God, to share in the inexpressible joy of God Himself. Because so powerful is this righteousness contained in Jesus Christ, that anyone Jesus touched, just touched, and in fact, anyone who would push their way forward in the crowd just to reach out and touch Jesus, just to get the tip of their finger on the edge of His clothing, immediately upon contact with Jesus, immediately they became healthy and whole, alive and well, in a way they had never been before. And Paul tells us, therefore, there is nothing more important for you and I than to make such personal contact with Jesus. We need to make personal contact with Jesus, because Paul speaks of divine wrath. Yes, the wrath of God that is coming to planet Earth. Wrath meaning God's burning passion to make all things right and whole again by the Lord's very own stepping onto the stage of world history once more in all His power and glory, to finally and forever have His way with this world He created. And on that day, Paul tells us, on that day, it's not going to be about how good we were contrasted to how bad we'd be. Sort of like grades on a test or marks on a report card. Oh, you got 80%, you're in. Or you got 70, you're close, but you're still 65. I'm sorry. It's not going to be like that at all. Because on that day, this is what it will be about. Whether or not who and what we are, these bodies of ours, these thoughts of ours, this life we have lived, whether or not we are compatible. And I mean by that, capable. Capable of stepping right into the awesome holiness of the living God, our God who is like a consuming fire. And thus in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reminds us all, and this is my first point this morning, Paul reminds us all of the results. The results of God's own clinical research into the reality of the human race. God's own clinical research. And you've probably heard about clinical trials before. Maybe a prescription is put on the market. They first test it for years, probably on mice or rats, and then they do human trials. And on the basis of a percentage of the population, they can tell you, well, this drug will do this, and it will do that, and it won't do this, and it won't do that. And these are the possible side effects. And we know it's true because it's been tested on a significant percentage of the population. And so I have to tell you this morning, when I read the beginnings of Romans chapter 3, which details for us the results of God's own clinical research, that no one is righteous. Not even one. No one seeks after God. No one understands, but all have turned away. I have to tell you, and maybe some of us here this morning are sort of like me, because I read that and I find myself agreeing. I find myself concurring, nodding my head yes when I consider my life and the thoughts that I have thought. I agree. That describes me. I know this is true about my own experience of life. But Paul, well, Paul, I think he had a far less agreeable audience than someone like me. So once again, what Paul is actually doing here is quoting for us the results of God's own clinical research into the reality of the human race. A scientific study, if you will, that was done over 1,500 years, gathering data from millions and millions of people to find out, to determine, what if you were people the minimal requirements. Inform them all of the bare essentials, just the bare essentials necessary for people like you and I, ordinary human beings, to enter into and share in forever the reality of God's own power and glory. I mean, what if God were to spell it out oh so very clearly that there could be absolutely no mistaking at all what is required? And then what if God were to give to this people who now know the minimal requirements, give to them every imaginable benefit conceivable, moral, spiritual, ethical, every advantage possible, so that they could meet those minimal requirements? And what if God were even to raise up for them dynamic and charismatic leaders who have, as it were, a direct link to God, to provide for them repeated and convincing demonstrations of the reality of God, that these things are true? Moreover, for the living God to come down from heaven and dwell tangibly in their midst, in the center of their most populous city, what are the results of such a study? Well, Paul tells us, he says, we're speaking about the history of Israel here. We're speaking about Israel's experience with the law of Moses. And so Paul quotes for us the findings of this research, and he tells us that after 1,500 years, there was no one good, not even one. No one who sought God, no one who understood God, no one who ever came close to achieving even the minimal requirements. Just the minimal requirements. And so these minimal requirements, rather than enabling people to enter into the awesome holiness of the living God, these minimal requirements, on the contrary, only serve to demonstrate humanity's utter inability to do so, and therefore humanity's complete and utter compatibility with the reality of the living God. Meaning, my friends, meaning this, that God is too much for us as we are today in these bodies of ours. We cannot survive God's presence. Such that the great irony of our existence is that life, true life, I mean the very life we see in Jesus, who walked upon the water and commanded the forces of nature, true life, well, Jesus put it like this. He said, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Because if he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. My friends, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And thus Paul brings to our attention a technical term from Israel's worship of God, a technical term, and this technical term is my second point this morning. This term is a sacrifice of atonement. Sacrifice of atonement. And some Bibles that you might read may translate this term propitiation. There's a good word for you. Propitiation. And what this word propitiation means is someone who turns away God's wrath. Someone who stands in between us and God and turns away God's wrath from us by absorbing it in his own person. And having done that, this person has so pleased God that this someone causes God to be so favorably disposed towards the human race, favorably disposed towards you and I, because the blood of this someone's sacrifice of atonement is applied in the inner room. It's applied in the inner room. And I say inner room because a lot of what Danny read this morning was about the temple in Jerusalem's inner room. The temple had an inner room. And the temple was meant to be a working model, a living demonstration of human reality, crying out the good news of Jesus Christ who was to come. And that good news is that you and I can be made so right before God by the blood of this sacrifice of atonement applied in our own inner room, that Moses says, the Holy God will come to live in you. The Holy God will come to live in the temple of your own body. Yes, to live in you. And God will speak to you, therefore, at the very deepest levels of who you are. And God will do in you and for you what you could never do for yourself. And that is, by the blood of the sacrifice of atonement applied in your own inner room, to make you so right before God, body and spirit, that God might be able to pour his eternal life into you, new wine into new wineskins, by a sacrifice of atonement applied in the inner room, your inner room, my inner room. And I mean by that phrase, inner room, not the inner room in Jerusalem's temple, but that secret place within all of us, that place deep down inside of us that no one else sees, no one else is aware of it, and at times we don't even understand it ourselves. But it's the very wellspring of who and what we are, and this place is governed by our conscience. Our conscience is there in our inner room, and it directs the wellspring of our lives and determines how we live our lives, what we do, what we don't do, what we say, what we don't say, what we choose, what we don't choose, what we enjoy and desire, and what we sort of innately turn away from. Our inner room, the very wellspring of who and what we are. And therefore, in this inner room in Israel's temple, this inner room that corresponded to our inner room, in the temple's inner room, inscribed upon stone tablets, were the minimal requirements. Israel's conscience. Just the bare essentials that would facilitate fellowship with God. The Ten Commandments. And Moses called these Ten Commandments the testimony. The testimony. Because if these Ten Commandments are inscribed upon your conscience, if they are your conscience, such that these Ten Commandments serve to be the GPS, so to speak, of your life, by which your actions, your beliefs, your behaviors and desires are determined, well then, the testimony of your life will be so pleasing before God, Moses tells us, the Holy One will come to live in you, to speak to you in your inner room, and to reveal the wonders of God's own self to you. I thought about that. Wouldn't you like God to be in you? Wouldn't you like to hear God speaking to you deep down inside of you? Wouldn't you like God to be revealing God's own self to you in your inner room? But alas, Paul tells us the results of God's own clinical research into the human race. And that is, there is no one good, not even one. And Paul means by that that our inner room, deep down inside of us, the wellspring of who and what we are, it's not governed by a conscience that is as unyielding as commandments inscribed upon stone when it comes to even the minimal requirements. No, I'm afraid, I know myself, I'm afraid we are far more flexible than that about so many things, far more malleable than that when it comes to right and wrong, good and evil, such that, dare I say it, in our own inner room, beyond the perception of others, we can contemplate, we can enjoy, we can dwell upon and delight in. So very much that is so very far from anywhere we would even get close to should our consciences actually be governed by the Ten Commandments, the minimal requirements, and therefore propitiation, the sacrifice of atonement, the blood. Yes, the blood of atonement, the prophetic scriptures of Israel promised. And so this is my third point this morning, blood applied in our inner room. Blood applied in our inner room. The testimony of a life in our inner room that turns God's wrath away from us and enables God to be favorably disposed towards us. Blood applied in our inner room. And while blood, I know it can be a very squeamish sort of thing these days. I mean, we were driving home and slowed down on the highway by a big accident. And when we finally were passing the accident site, we saw the emergency workers cleaning everything up, and they were wearing gloves. You know, like those white surgical gloves you sometimes see in the hospital. Why are they wearing gloves? A little voice in the back seat asked. Well, because the life is in the blood. The life of the person is in the blood. And so there just might be some things in that blood that we don't want to be communicated to us. Because contact with such bodily fluids will communicate to us the reality of that life. And so dare I say it, I really think that this is the very reason that sometimes Jesus, when you read through the Gospels, you sometimes see Jesus, especially when he wants to give sight to the blind or open the ears of the deaf, Jesus will use his spit. I was just reading that in Mark 8. It said, Jesus spit on the man's eyes. Now, that's pretty good aim. I don't think I could spit in Jake's eye if I tried for 100 years. I'm not going to, though, Jake. But I'm thinking spit is probably just about as gross to us as blood. I knew a guy in high school, and he would spent quite a bit of time working on some spit. It was quite a production for this guy. And I'm not kidding you. He would let it fly at the person walking down the sidewalk in front of him and hit him right in the back. And he was really good at this. You did not want to walk in front of this guy. It was really gross. Spit. We don't like spit. But Jesus would spit. Because, my friends, the righteousness of God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And that is the testimony of his life. The testimony of his life that these very minimal requirements, just the bare essentials. Well, not only did Jesus meet those bare essentials, but he far surpassed them. I mean, Jesus didn't just not kill, but he laid down his life. Jesus didn't just not lie, but he spoke the truth in love. Jesus didn't just not steal, but he was always sacrificially giving everything he had. And Jesus didn't just do the 10, but he fulfilled everything else that was written in there and even more. Things quite literally light years beyond the minimal requirements. So that the testimony of his life, and I mean by that, what is communicated to us by Jesus' life? Even his saliva. But most of all, his blood. Yes, his blood. It communicates to us the reality of his own life. A life that can turn God's wrath away from us. A life that can cause God to be favorably disposed towards us forever. And thus, Israel's working model of human reality, the temple, it promised to the world the one who would come. The one who, by the sacrifice of his own self on behalf of human sin, would make available to one and all the reality of his own inner room. Jesus' own inner room. What is inside Jesus? And what is inside Jesus is a righteousness so powerfully pleasing to God, that should the testimony of Jesus' life be applied in our inner room by the Holy Spirit, Jesus' own blood inside of us. Well then, not only will divine wrath be turned away from us forever, but God will be so favorably disposed towards you and I, us people who can't even meet the minimal requirements. Nevertheless, God will do for us what we could never do on our own. And that is on that day when the Holy God steps back onto the stage of world history to finally and forever have his way with this world. On that day, well, God will make us to be just like Jesus. And I mean by that, he will give to us bodies just like Jesus, that God might pour into these bodies of ours that are just like Jesus, the new wine. The new wine. God's own eternal life. Because Paul tells us, yes, Paul tells us God will do this because of the faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus' own faithfulness. However, I do have to say here, there's actually a double meaning contained in these words, the faithfulness of Jesus. And sometimes you can see that when you're reading your Bibles. It might say in the text, through faith in Jesus, and then you look at your footnote and it might say, or the faithfulness of Jesus. And sometimes we look at that and we wonder, I wonder if the translators got it right here. Which one really is it? The faithfulness of Jesus or through faith in Jesus? However, I discovered this, that grammatically speaking, Paul is using what was called the genitive case. And so what the genitive case means is that it actually means both things. It means both at the very same time. The faithfulness of Jesus and our own faith in Jesus. And therefore, Paul is telling us, and this by way of conclusion this morning, Paul is telling us the righteousness of God that is so very powerful, that it can cause God to be favorably disposed towards us. This righteousness comes to us through the faithfulness of Jesus by means of our own faith in Jesus. And so, my friends, these two things need to come together in our lives, the faithfulness of Jesus within us and our own faith in Jesus as well. Meaning, in our own inner room, your inner room, my inner room, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the testimony of Jesus is inside of us. His very life is inside of us, tangibly inside of us, by means of his blood inside of us, testifying to God of the fullness of Jesus inside of us through our own testimony to Jesus. So, my friends, this is the good news. When we believe in Jesus, and I mean by believe, when we confess with our mouths before the world that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the one who turns God's wrath away from us, the one whose blood applied deep inside of us causes God to be favorably disposed toward us. If we will only testify about this to the world. And so I mean by that, yeah, we tell our neighbors. We tell our friends. We tell our children. We tell our loved ones. We tell everyone. The righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is inside everyone who believes in Jesus. And so if you believe in Jesus, my friends, if you believe in Jesus, one day you're going to be just like Jesus. You will be just like him, alive and well, healthy and whole, immersed in the inexpressible joy of the power and glory of the living God. Because God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So this is our testimony before the world. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son, right here, in their inner room, whoever has the Son has life. But whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So testify to Jesus. I urge you, testify to Jesus. Whenever you get the chance, and even when you don't get the chance, testify to Jesus. That his testimony, the testimony of his blood, might be in your inner.